If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Exodus 33? And our passage today is 33 verses 18 through 23. And if you happen to be visiting today, we've been going through Exodus, beginning with the golden calf and what happened there and what transpired after that. And so we're kind of in the aftermath of the whole golden calf idolatry. And we find ourselves this afternoon in chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? Just how in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they would open up the law, everyone would stand. We like to do the same thing here. This is God's holy word. Let us hear from his spirit. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. As our Lord has said, your word is truth. And that we are sanctified, transformed, changed by your truth. And so, Lord, may your truth speak to us, to our hearts, to our minds, to our whole being. God, give us ears to hear, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have any of you recently gone on YouTube and then found yourself going down a rabbit hole of videos for like an hour, maybe 2 hours, and then afterwards feeling some dissatisfaction and a bit of regret, saying, what did I just do? What am I doing here? And then you'll do it all over the next week, or maybe the next day, or even maybe the next hour. You know, I'll go from like top 10 ankle-breaking crossovers to top 10 buzzer beaters, to top 10 knockouts. And I like my 80s music, so then I'll watch these music performances by like Michael Jackson and these other people. And then I'll move on from there into like crazy dance performances, and I'll just go down this rabbit hole for like an hour or two, and maybe some of you guys can identify. My boys, they like Dude Perfect. Maybe some of you guys know those Dude Perfect videos where these guys effortlessly throw ping pong balls in like these little cups. Like they'll do no lookers. They'll do they'll golf a ping pong ball into a cup, and you're just like, wow. And you could watch those things for hours. What's going on there? Why do we do that? Well, I'd like to offer up a Christian explanation. I think what's going on there is that we're hungering for glory, because we are born for glory. We are a magnet to things that are perfect and excellent, things that demonstrate strength. We are drawn to beauty, love. We need glory like we need food. If we don't have glory in our lives, our inner life starves and shrivels up. But the dissatisfaction, when you go through those YouTube videos, the dissatisfaction lies in the fact that we were born for more than just the glory of man or what man can offer. We were born for greater glory, for the glory of God. When people get on YouTube, I think many people are actually seeking God and they don't even know it. Well, we have Moses here, and he is revealing his glory hunger. But he goes to the right place. He doesn't go to YouTube. He goes to God and he says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now, I want us to track this very important movement that goes on. God promises his presence. He declares his favor. And then Moses cries out, show me your glory. See that sequence of things. I have God. He's going to be with me. His favor is over me. And then Moses says, show me your glory. Let's pause there. Let's recognize what Moses does not do. He does not ask for a pony. He doesn't ask for a house by the lake. He doesn't say, okay, I have your favor, God. Now glorify me and make me a success. Instead, he says, God, show me your glory. Your glory. He wants to know God more. God's presence makes us hunger for God's glory. When we realize we have God with us, we want more of him. Our desires grow stronger for him. And Moses here, he helps us see how vast and beautiful the glory of God is. Think about this. Moses, he just saw God cast down 10 plagues on Egypt. He has seen the splitting of the Red Sea. He's seen manna come down from heaven. He's seen water from a rock. He feasted with God and beheld him. God speaks to him as a friend. Moses is the one person who might be tempted to say, you know what? I've seen it all and I've experienced it all. There's nothing more to learn here. But it's the same Moses who wants to have more of God, more of his glory. You see, Moses, he's captivated by God. And the fact that Moses does not settle for what he has already experienced, does that not show that God's glory is as infinite as God himself? In fact, God's glory is so great that no man can see it and live. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God essentially says, Moses, you can't handle my glory. Because if I showed you my glory, you would die. God's glory is so great that man's sin and his frailty and his creatureliness, it cannot bear the full weight of the glory of God. It'll break a man. And my question to you is this your God? This infinitely glorious God? Is this your God? Is this the God that you believe? Is your God this infinitely glorious? So glorious that if we got a full picture of God's glory, it will break us. You know, I've seen some of my peers grow up in the church, and by the time they've graduated from college, they've also graduated from learning about God. As if by age 22, they've learned everything they need to know about God. And you know what? This is a heavy rebuke on me too. You know, as a pastor, I'm pretty familiar with the Bible. Every year, I try to read it all the way through. But sometimes I lose motivation to read. Because sometimes I come to certain passages and I'll say, I know how this story goes. I know what this story means. I know what this teaching is all about. And in a way, I have this attitude of, God, there really isn't that much more to learn about you. I pretty much got this down. And brothers and sisters, are you like me in any way? We don't expect that there really is much more out there for us to learn about God. Like, we've graduated from God's glory. We've graduated from God's glory 101. And we just need to work on obeying him more. You know, for those of us who are quite content with what we currently know about God, let's be challenged. And let's also be encouraged, because there's so much more to know about God. We suffer from such small thoughts of God. And not only that, we settle for such small thoughts of God. And I think that's something that we need to repent of. But also, this is what keeps us from growing spiritually. It's because we don't have a big enough God. We have to be captivated by God to grow in God. We grow as we grow in awe of God. If the things of God are not beautiful to you, they will never be important to you. Sometimes the most meaningful Bible reading is the kind that makes you put down your Bible and just worship God, where you're just so taken in by the beauty of Jesus. You're so stunned by the love of God. You're so amazed by the power of God. Brothers and sisters, let us hunger for a vision of God that makes us worship at His feet. God must be beautiful to us for us to grow in Him. Do you need spiritual renewal today? Is your inner life rotten and stale? Today, God gives you words to pray. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And for us as a church, one thing we've been thinking about for the last several months is renewal, spiritual renewal, church revival. Do you know what prayer is prayed for in order to have church renewal and revival? It's this: show me your glory. And church, that is something that we need to be praying together. God, show me your glory. I want more of you. Now, glory can be one of those words that's so big and so broad that we don't even know what it means after a while, right? And sometimes we try to give it more meaning, but as we do that, we wander away from God's thoughts to our own about glory. But if we read this passage carefully, God gives meaning to glory. He doesn't just leave us with this broad understanding of glory. You have to read the text carefully. Notice, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And this is what God says: "I will make all my glory..." He doesn't say glory. What does he say? "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And then go to verse 22. "And while my good..." No, he doesn't say goodness passes, though he said that before. "While my glory passes by." Do you notice he's using glory and goodness interchangeably there? God helps us understand glory, what it means. God's glory is in His goodness. God's glory is in His goodness. What makes God so great is His goodness. God is beautiful because He is good. He is a good God. And the Psalms often lead us to sing that way: "For you are good. Your love endures forever." God delights in His goodness, and He radiates goodness. Think about those people you consider to be good people. What are they like to be with? They have integrity, right? They're trustworthy. They care about others. God is like that, but of course to a far greater degree. But God says, "My glory is found in my goodness." And this is what I love about this passage. God's own first thoughts about His glory is His goodness. And this is what it means for us. When you think about God's glory, what are your first thoughts ought to be? It ought to be about His goodness, that God is good. And when we think of God's name, the Lord or Yahweh, we are to immediately, automatically think about His goodness. When we think the Lord, it's the Lord is good. Goodness and the Lord go together. And this afternoon, I just want us to enjoy that. God doesn't say, to make the point, God doesn't say, Okay, Moses, where Moses says, show me your glory, and God says, I will make all my justice pass by you. Or he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I will make all my truth pass by you. But God says, I'll make all my goodness pass by you. He chooses a word that is so wonderfully relational. Our God is good, and that means he's good to us, and that he relates to us in a way that is so good, out of his goodness, and that he loves us, and he does what is best for us. And for some of you, that's exactly what you need to hear today. Because maybe your marriage is in trouble, or maybe you're in a situation that is so difficult and hard, or maybe you've been praying about something for a long time and it's not happening, and you wonder about God. And God is telling you today that his first thoughts about his own glory is that he is good. God is good. And can we also be corrected by this? Because I think some of us have endured the kind of hardship and pain that seems to make a case against God's goodness. Something happened in your life or currently is in your life, and you're saying, how can God be good? How can I reconcile these things? And I just want to encourage you in two ways. First, consider how in life there are people we thought were against us but are actually for us, like our parents. You know, we grow up, we think that they're against us, and then we get older and we realize, no, they were for us. Consider in life how there's people that you once thought were bad, but they're actually very good. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, shockingly, Pride and Prejudice, that Jane Austen story. And, you know, if some of you are familiar with that story, probably the sisters more than the brothers, but, you know, this story is centered around this relationship between Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy. And Elizabeth Bennet's first impressions of Mr. Darcy is that he's proud, he's cold, he's disagreeable, he's severe. And she's so sure that that's the way he is. Well, as the story unfolds, she begins to see something different, something that goes against her first impression. And my favorite part of the story is when Elizabeth Bennet finds herself in Mr. Darcy's palatial mansion. He's not there, and the housekeeper is giving her a tour. And at some point, the housekeeper starts talking about Mr. Darcy, and saying, he is so kind, he is so generous, he's never said a bad word, he is so good. And she's looking at him, or she's looking at the housekeeper, and she's just stunned. It's like, is this the same person? And then just to confirm it, she meets Mr. Darcy's younger sister, and she says the same things. He's so kind, so generous, so good. And so much of that story is her having one impression, but realizing that she was wrong, that Mr. Darcy is so good. Can we be open to the idea that even though we had certain first impressions about God, maybe in a certain situation, that really God is good? And I want us to remember how infinitely great God's glory is. Why? Because that means that there is an element of mystery sometimes to God's glory. And would we be open to the idea that there may be a very good reason for your suffering, but you just don't know it? Because God is so great and sometimes so mysterious. I was talking to a pastor acquaintance a few months ago, and we were just chatting and talking about church and ministry. And at some point, he started sharing with me his testimony. I didn't ask for it, but he started sharing with me his testimony. And I was just shocked, because this is what he told me. He said, Andy, I don't know if you know this, but my mother was raped, and she had me. Couldn't believe it. And he began to talk about how something that was just so horrible and so bad, that God had redeemed it. And here he was, this living testimony of God's redemption and grace. And he's like, I can share this story with other people and give them hope. And he went on to share about his biological father, how he came to know Christ, and he now lives for Christ. And how things that in the moment seem so horrible, that behind it is God's mysterious but good hand. Can we be open to the idea that we might not have a good reason to understand a certain suffering, but be open that there is a reason, we just might not know it, or we might not know it yet. Well, God then says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, right? I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And Apostle Paul actually quotes that in Romans 9 to teach about God's sovereign grace in salvation, that God chooses, God elects those that he will show grace to and save. And for some of us, we may have a hard time with that. And in fact, we may use that to say, maybe God is not good. Now, I don't want to get into a long theological talk about it, but you have to look at the context here. When God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious to, he had just talked about his goodness. God's sovereign grace flows out of his goodness. It's not disconnected from his goodness. And God's goodness influences and it shapes how he gives grace and mercy to people. So to say that God's sovereign grace undercuts God's goodness is to veer away from how God thinks about these things. And one thing we clearly cannot say is that God's sovereign grace threatens God's goodness as though they are opposed to each other. And I want you to also think about the storyline of where we are. Think of Israel's track record up until this point. It's bad. They were rebels. They were grumblers. They complained. They were idolaters. And in the flow of the Exodus story, it's actually amazing that God would be willing to show grace to anybody. But he will. And he does. And in that light, God is absolutely good in his sovereign grace. We find that God cannot fully comply with Moses' request, or Moses is going to die. No one can see the face of God and live. And here I compare God to the sun. He's kind of like the sun, that his measurements are incomprehensible. I just did a little bit of research. I found out that you can fit 1.3 million Earths into the sun. I mean, get your mind around that. The sheer size and weight of God's glory is incomprehensible. God's glory is like the sun. It shines light into darkness. It helps us see things rightly. It gives life to us. And yet, if we move too close, it could kill us. And here's a thought. If God created the sun's glory, can you imagine the glory of God himself? If God created the sun? Although Moses can't have his request fully granted, God shows us his goodness, right? By making a provision that will allow Moses to experience God's glory. God instructs Moses, hey, I want you to stand on a rock. God will put him in the cleft of the rock. God will cover him until his glory passes by, and Moses will only be able to see God's back. God arranges things so Moses can taste God's goodness. This provision of God points us to the greater provision that is to come. And there is a well-known hymn that instructs us so beautifully and wonderfully about this. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy rib inside which flowed be of sin the double cure to save me from its guilt and power. Augustus Toplady, does anyone know him? Let me throw in, he was a contemporary of Whitfield. He was a theological friend of Whitfield. And he understood the Christ-centered nature of the scriptures. Jesus is the cleft, and he is the covering. He is the one that we hide in, that we might be near God, that we might taste of his goodness and his glory. He covers us by his blood, and we are hidden in his perfection and purity. But can I go further? Though Jesus is like the cleft and the covering, he is even greater than that. You know, in the New Testament, we find Apostle Philip asking a very Moses-like request to Jesus. What does he say? Show us the Father. Jesus, show us the Father. That will be enough. And this is Jesus' reply. Have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God shines all of his glory in his Son. And so through Jesus, we get to see and enjoy God's glory in the very fullest sense. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What Moses experienced in part, guess what? We experience in full through Jesus Christ. How do we apply this? How does this make a difference? Do we just go, oh, that's neat. Jesus is the cleft. He's the covering. Well, think about the cry, show me your glory. How can we even pray more specifically? We can say, show me Jesus. Show me the glory of your Son. Let me know him. And when we do that, we're saying, show me your glory, God. And in Jesus, there, that's where we behold God's goodness. You know, we read about Jesus and we see his gentleness, his humility, his meekness, his tenderness, his compassion, his love, his selflessness, how he had just no fear of man, no compromise of the truth. He was good. He was good. If we're saying in our lives, show me your glory with Jesus, then we've missed the point. And so as we ask God, show me your glory, we're asking, God, show me Jesus. Show me more of him. Let me know him. True renewal happens when the church is in love with Jesus. When the church is in love with Jesus. Where we don't just obey him, but we adore him. We don't just teach about him, but we worship him. We don't just pray to him, but we praise him. And we don't just serve him. We want to know him and be like him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, show us your glory. Show us your glory in the face of your Son. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we would see even clearer and in a more brighter, fuller way the splendor of Christ, his love, his goodness, his grace to us. Oh God, we go through Monday through Saturday tasting the inferior glory of the world. Lord, we need something greater. You've made us for something greater. And so as we make this humble cry to you, show me your glory. Lord, won't you do that this day? Won't you do that in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.